Okay, how many of you as a child enjoyed climbing trees? Or maybe you still do. When I was a little kid, I really, really enjoyed climbing trees. And there was one tree in particular at my grandparents' backyard that I used to climb all the time. And the purpose was often to get to the top to see what I could see. And my cousin and I, we were always nailing boards and other things onto it so to make it easier. But alas, I did fall out of that tree a couple of times. And one time, it was like Winnie the Pooh, hitting every branch on the way down, if you remember that. I'm grateful I was young enough, it didn't hurt me too bad. There is a reason why older men don't normally climb trees. But that's what we find in our passage for today. And so if you would, grab a Bible. Let's be turning to Luke chapter 19. In this chapter, we find an incident only recorded for us in Luke's gospel. And it's when Jesus was passing through Jericho on his final journey to Jerusalem. The cross, only about a week away. And he encountered the wee little man that I used to sing about in Sunday school, named Zacchaeus. Don't worry, I won't have you sing it with me. Now, in the end of chapter 18, Jesus, he was approaching the town. A blind man called out to him. And the crowds, of course, tried to keep the man quiet. But Jesus, he heard the man, he stopped and he healed him. And verse 43, it tells us, immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. But as we're going to see, the people quickly changed their tune when it comes to this next encounter. So number one, for those of you who are filling in the bulletin insert, Zacchaeus' desire to see Jesus, verses 1 through 4. Let's read this together. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. Okay, Jericho is about 18 miles northeast of Jerusalem. At the time, very wealthy, very important city. It was often called the City of Palms because of all of its palm groves. And from what I've read, it was a great trade and taxation center. And another thing is that it had a colony of priests that lived there. And so probably the Jews might expect Jesus to stay with one of those descendants of Aaron, right? As he's going to this town. Well, as we can see, the man that he chose, totally different type. So what do we know about this guy? Well, Zacchaeus is a Hebrew name meaning pure. But because of his profession, the other Jews would not have thought of him as that. Luke tells us that he was a chief tax collector. Now, there are plenty of people in this country who don't like IRS agents. This is a whole other level. The Jews at this time were under Roman rule, and there were a lot of taxes that they had to pay. Now, instead of sending their own officials to exact payment, what they would do, the Romans would contract it out with certain Jews, the right to collect the taxes. But the tax system, it was really open to abuse. Many of the people, they didn't know the tax laws, and so the collectors could easily get away with demanding more money than the Romans actually required from them. They were notoriously dishonest. And the proud Jewish people, they deeply resented being subjects of Rome. And so how do you think they felt about these tax collectors getting rich off of that? You see, they're seen as national traitors and sellouts. They're seen as willing agents of the Roman oppression. And so Zacchaeus, he was in a position to cheat people. And looking at verse 8, apparently he did. So Jericho, very good spot for a tax man. And being a chief tax collector, this guy was at the top of his profession. He was probably over a large area. I suspect he had other tax collectors under him. So this likely made him, I am sure, one of the most hated men in the town. Well, in verse 3, we learn that he was small in stature. And of course, immediately some people start thinking of the Napoleon syndrome or the Napoleon complex, you know, as it's sometimes called. That's what drew him to this profession, seeking money and power to compensate for his height. There's no way of knowing that. People of all heights have sought after power and money. Now, this time of year, there'd have been a lot of people traveling along this road, and they're going to Jerusalem for the Passover. They're pilgrims, if you will. And so lots and lots of crowds for the festival. And there are many people at this time that had an interest in Jesus. You know, whether it might have just been from curiosity, because reports about him, they're going all over the place. They're creating great excitement among the people. Could he possibly be the Messiah? And so forth. Well, one question that comes to my mind is, well, why couldn't Zacchaeus simply make his way to the front? I don't know, maybe the crowds are just too thick, they're too excited, and he wasn't a pushy guy. That's possible. Or maybe the crowds, the people, they were not letting him. William Barclay paints an interesting picture here. May or may not be accurate. For Zacchaeus to mingle with the crowd at all was a courageous thing to do. For many a man would take the chance to get a nudge or kick or push at the little tax collector. It was an opportunity not to be missed. Zacchaeus would be black and blue with bruises that day. He could not see. The crowd took an ill delight in making sure of that. Now, that's possible. Now, again, like with the blind man in the last chapter, the crowd, they proved to be a hindrance to someone trying to get to Jesus. The same is often true today. Keep in mind that Satan would love to use the world to keep you from Jesus. Now, another question that I have is, why was Zacchaeus so intent on seeing Jesus? Well, maybe he's just curious. That's certainly a possibility. People today go through all kinds of great extremes just to get a look at a famous person. But maybe it came from something else. Did he have a troubled conscience? Had he heard that Jesus welcomed tax collectors? I mean, this is the sixth time in this gospel where Luke mentioned a tax collector. In fact, Matthew, who became one of the 12 apostles previously, you remember, he had been a tax collector before Jesus called him. Maybe Zacchaeus wanted more out of life. Maybe his job that's bringing in so much money, it hasn't brought him fulfillment. How many people have thought that a great career and lots of money, well, that's it, you see. That's going to bring satisfaction. But then they realize later that they have missed so much in life. Many of us grow up in this culture, and we're being told that, well, the most important things in life are having a dynamic career, being financially successful and secure, and furthering your material possessions. Many people fall into this lie. And so, as you know, they neglect their families and their God to get it. And often, they end up miserable. Now, the scriptures make it clear that there is nothing wrong with working hard and making money, even a lot of money. I mean, God blessed Job and Abraham and David with extreme wealth, and they were certainly heroes of faith. But you have got to keep your priorities straight. You've got to keep the main thing, or you're going to end up like the rich fool in the parable there in Luke chapter 12 that Jesus told. And so here's my question. With something like that on Zacchaeus' mind, there's no way to know. We're just going to have to ask him when we get there. Well, whatever it was, he wanted to see Jesus so bad that he climbed up this tree in order to get a glimpse of him. And verse 4 says that he ran on ahead. He climbed up a sycamore tree, or a fig mulberry, as your footnote might say. Now, I like trees. Deciduous ones are a little messy, but I like them, so I looked it up. Now, from what I read, this is a fairly large tree. It can get 40 to 50 feet tall. It has fig-like fruit. It's got a short trunk. It's got spreading branches. Make it very easy to climb. Now, here is a picture of one that's in Jericho today, and it's actually called the Zacchaeus tree. And they try to bank on that to get tourists to come. But Zacchaeus, okay, he's determined, and he's not going to let anything stop him. And oftentimes in this life, you see, what might be considered a handicap can really be made up for with just a little bit of extra effort. And so he could have given up, but no, he did whatever it took to see Jesus. And so here's an interesting picture. We got this wealthy, this powerful man climbing a tree. So a dignified gentleman doing a very undignified thing. As Richard Lenski put it, for this little man, who was wealthy and widely known, to neglect his dignity and to adopt the tactics of a boy and to perch up in a tree meant much indeed. I think there's a good lesson we can get from this. We need to do whatever it takes to see Jesus. I mean, wouldn't it be great if more people exhibited this quality in their pursuit of the Lord? There are too many people today who have a lackadaisical, blasé approach or response to Jesus Christ. So number two, we have Zacchaeus' encounter with Jesus in verses 5 through 10. Let's continue reading. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I'll give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And no, I do not think it was an accident or a coincidence that Jesus looked up into that particular tree. We can see that Jesus knew his name and obviously knew his heart. Now keep in mind, the same is true today for you and me. Jesus knows. Verse 5, he said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Here's a question. Does a normal person invite himself over like this? No, and especially not to the home of a wealthy and powerful man like Zacchaeus. I mean, what's his wife going to think? I mean, he's just showing up with Jesus and his apostles for dinner. They didn't have cell phones back then. He couldn't call ahead or text ahead and warn her. But this is not a normal person. This is Jesus. He is the Lord. And when he comes around and when he knocks, you best open the door. You'd be foolish not to. As Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, Revelation 3, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me." Some people, they think of Jesus as a nuisance, an unwelcome guest. But it says that Zacchaeus, he hurried and came down and received him gladly. He saw it as an honor. You see, the thing is, we are the ones who are not worthy to have Jesus. And so the crowds who had been glorifying God for what Jesus had done for that blind man, they're now grumbling. And so the moment that he runs counter to their prejudices, well, everything else just seems to be forgotten. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Now, from the Gospels, we can see over and over that the tax collectors, they were classified as open sinners. Many people were looking for the prophesied Messiah to throw off the bond of the Romans. And so those who are expecting Jesus to be this king of a great political kingdom would not have anticipated him being the guest of a tax collector, again, seen as a willing agent of the Roman oppression. J.W. McGarvey commented, "Jesus was a constant disappointment to those who were seeking to make him an earthly king and who therefore desired him to manifest a kingly pride." They didn't understand the true nature of the kingdom, which is in you, Luke 17:21. And so many of them would reject him as the king. As Jesus' parable in verses 11 through 27 of this very chapter says and shows us. Well, we find that this objection of theirs, this is not the first time. And this was also submitted by the scribes and the Pharisees in Luke chapter 5 and in Luke chapter 15, his association with the tax collectors and the sinners. Now, imagine that of all things. Jesus took the time to deal with a sinful man. Boy, that is good news. Because we were all once where Zacchaeus was, in sin. Jesus loves all of us, no matter how sinful we might have been. You see, even Saul of Tarsus could become the Apostle Paul. Well, Jesus, he knew their grumbling, of course, and as usual, it did not sway him in any way. Unlike the politicians of today, who often take opinion polls to find out which way they should speak and act, that's not Jesus. Now, we're not told if Zacchaeus heard their murmurings, but And of course, we don't know if Jesus said anything else to him either. We don't know, but it could be that just being sought by Jesus, maybe just being in Jesus' presence, brought Zacchaeus to this. Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. He's going to take steps to show the community, to show God that he is a changed man. And of course, that's beyond what the law of Moses required. Because we can see from Leviticus 6 and Numbers 5 that the law required only a fifth more than the sum that had been illegally gained. I mean, it was four times was only for certain stolen animals. And so we find a heart change that actually results in an economic change. It doesn't necessarily need to be that way, but it may take an economic change to come to Jesus. This man, he definitely provides a very strong contrast to the rich young ruler in the previous chapter, chapter 18, whose money, you remember, came between him and God. If it were necessary, would you and I be able to take a pay cut or even give up our hard-earned job and trust Jesus' promise in Luke 12:31? But seek for his kingdom, and these things shall be added to you. You see, if we put his kingdom first, he promised that we'd be taken care of, that we'd have all the things that we need for our earthly sojourn. There are more important things in this life than a fat wallet. Did you know that? What would you think of the person who outdid Jeff Bezos? I don't know if you read in the news, he just beat Bill Gates. So someone who outdid Jeff Bezos, Bill Gates, and Amancio Ortega, and yet went to hell. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Luke 9:25. If your job is requiring you to do things that are sinful, or if your job is somehow coming in between you and God, you're going to have to make a choice. Well, Zacchaeus' contact with Jesus, it revolutionized him. And of course, it should with all of us. Now, what he's going to do here, that didn't earn his salvation. Okay, it's the cross of Christ that earned it. But it was evidence of his changed heart. See, Jesus requires a change of life, not just a change of words. He expects us to give evidence of our faith. So many chapters in the Bible talk about this, like James chapter 2. See, sadly, there are a lot of people who think that repentance, well, that's just saying you're sorry, right? But now this passage indicates that it often costs us something. True repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of life. As John the Baptist said in Luke chapter 3 and verse 8, therefore bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. That's not always possible, but I do believe that true repentance causes us to try, like Zacchaeus, to right the wrongs that we've done. I got to agree with Albert Barnes in this. A man who has hoarded ill-gotten gold, if he becomes a Christian, will be disposed to do good with it. A man who has injured others, who has cheated them or defrauded them, even by due forms of law, must, if he be a Christian, be willing as far as possible to make restoration. One of the surest evidences that a professed penitent is not a true one is when he is not disposed to follow the example of this son of Abraham and make proper restitution. And so Jesus said today, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. Now, why did he mention Abraham? What does that have to do with it? Well, like I said, many of these Jews would have considered him a national traitor and not worthy of that designation. Not worthy of being called a descendant of Abraham with all the Jewish privileges and the promises. But you see, he showed himself to be a true child of Abraham, son of Abraham. Not just physically, but spiritually. Paul said in Galatians 3:7, therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Now, one thing you notice is that, and I find this interesting, that Jesus didn't tell him he had to stop being a chief tax collector. Okay, in Luke 3, verses 12 and 13, John the Baptist, he simply told the tax collectors who had come to him, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. Not that they had to stop being tax collectors. Jesus never ordered the tax collectors to drop their business. And he certainly told people to pay their taxes. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Luke 20:25. It may come as quite a shock to you, but did you know that IRS agents can become Christians and keep their jobs? As long as your job doesn't come between you and God, it's a good thing. You need to thank God for that job, and you need to have integrity in that job and be a Christian in that job. And of course, so we find one of the key verses in Luke's gospel coming next here. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, as you may have noticed, Son of Man, that was the most common term that Jesus used for himself, the most frequent title that he used to refer to himself. And obviously, it's pointing to his humanity, as Son of God pointed to his deity. But he's not just any Son of Man. He is the Son of Man. And it's also seen as a messianic title because in Daniel 7:13-14, we read about this vision with a Son of Man coming before the Ancient of Days and receiving this kingdom, being given dominion, glory, and this everlasting kingdom. Well, that's Jesus. And yeah, they can grumble about his contact with sinners, but that is why he came to earth. That's why he was on this path to the cross, to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, the New Testament is very clear that we are to imitate Jesus. We find verses like Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And 1 John 2:6. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Now, since that is true, and since Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, what are we to be involved in? He also made that very clear when he gave us the Great Commission. Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. We're to continue his work. So the question is, how often do we walk under trees filled with sinners but never look up? I'm guilty of it. Now, as I've said before, I do not believe that we're to be wild-eyed religious fanatics on the street corner with a megaphone. That doesn't work, and it just freaks people out. It freaks me out. But we should be looking high and low for the sinners that Jesus came to save. And so as we go through our daily lives, we need to be like Jesus, looking to find the lost who desire more out of life, which I believe Zacchaeus was. And so they may look successful like Zacchaeus, but then again, they may look diseased like the lepers. And we may be criticized for doing so, like Jesus. But like Jesus, that is our mission. If Jesus had been concerned about popularity, he certainly wouldn't have gone to Zacchaeus' house. Economic or social status, size or shape, education or gender, that didn't have an effect on him as to who he went to. As Barnes went on to say, he does not disdain the mansions of the rich any more than he does the dwelling places of the poor, provided there be a humble heart. And so Zacchaeus was a wee little man, but the man who was small in stature, he became great in faith. And here it is that we see the camel passing through the eye of the needle, isn't it? As Jesus said in the previous chapter with that hyperbole, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It is very difficult, but it is possible, as we can see here. And I like the way Clarkson put it. Riches are unfavorable to religious earnestness. We have Christ's own word for it. They present a very strong inducement to their owner to forsake the fountain of living waters and to quench his thirst in the lower streams. Far too often they lead to luxury, to indulgence, to spiritual indifference. But Zacchaeus did not suffer this calamity to befall him, this fatal injury to be wrought upon him. His spiritual solicitudes won the victory over his temporal circumstances. As you know, we are extremely wealthy in this country compared to the rest of the world. And so I think the same needs to be true of us. So what are some of the lessons then? Let's wrap it up here. What did we get from this section of Scripture? Well, like Zacchaeus, we must do whatever it takes to see Jesus. Now, in our case, it's obviously not going to be physical, but we can still seek him and find him. Jesus will accept anyone who comes to him, even a chief tax collector. You see, even if the rest of the world writes you off, Jesus never will. Also, that Jesus requires a change of life. He requires true repentance. And that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, which I believe we are to imitate. And so this morning, maybe you're like Zacchaeus, and you need to experience salvation. We want to help you if that's the case. We want to help you get in contact with Jesus. And so if you would like to set up a time to sit down and study the Bible, or if you need to repent and you need to be baptized into Christ, as Peter said in Acts 2:38, maybe you're struggling with something, you'd like the prayers of the congregation. If there's some way that we can help you get in contact with Jesus, if there's a spiritual need this morning, please come forward now as we stand and sing.